In keeping with our theme of the month and next month, and particularly our mini camp meeting next weekend, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, equipped to go. I'm going to share a little bit that fits in with that, kind of staying in line with some of the things that have been said. But one of the things that we have to deal with as witnesses to the gospel and as reaching out to the world is either rejection or the fear of rejection. Now, am I right or wrong in the idea that many times we want to say something to somebody and we have to overcome a little thought in our mind that says, well, they won't pay attention to you. They don't want to hear what you've got to say. I want to read a little story from Acts chapter 9. And this is the story of, it's a follow-up to Paul's call on the road to Damascus. It's a follow-up of him having the experience at Ananias, where he laid his hands on him and he received his sight and was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he went out and he preached. And the Bible says that he preached and he had the Hellenists all twisted up because he made so much sense in his preaching. So much that they wanted to kill him. But they helped him, the ones that were there, helped him get out of the city by putting him in a basket at night and letting him down over the city walls, and he got away. So now he's out of danger among friends. Really. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. And when Paul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Have you ever had an experience either on your side of the fence or looking at somebody on the other side of the fence, and all of a sudden there's been a work in somebody's life or in your life, and there is a reason if it's you on this side of the fence and you don't understand why people think, well, why don't they trust me? I've changed. Or if you're on the other side of the fence and you look at someone and you say, okay, now they've made a change. Supposedly they've made a change. We'll see if they've made a change. And you know, I think it's because we have such a skeptical nature as human beings, and we know the faults and the failures of humans, and that's one of the reasons why it's so hard for us to immediately accept the idea that somebody could have changed drastically. And I think the disciples had a hard time believing that this man, hey, listen, last week he was killing us. This week he wants to join us. Now, how can somebody change that quick? How can you have that kind of a change in your belief, in your life, in your heart? Now, you know, we've got people out here and they don't seem to be too interested in what we're trying to tell them as ministers of the gospel, as preachers. And when you know, when you use the word preacher, you're not really using a word that's used in the ministry sense. The fivefold offices, one of them is not a preacher. Evangelists, pastors, teachers, apostles, and prophets. See, preacher is not in there. Why? Because preacher actually just simply means to share the good news, to declare something to somebody. As witnesses, we are all preachers. So, as we preach to people, as we talk to people, we get an idea of who might be ready And who doesn't give any indication that they're ready? And we rely upon our ability to talk them into something that we believe rather than relying upon the ability of the Holy Spirit to change them. Now, remember, it was just a few days before this that Paul was on his way to Damascus to arrest the Christians there. And he had an experience with God on the way there that none of these apostles and disciples in Jerusalem knew about. They didn't have Facebook, the internet, the telephone. They didn't even have the U.S. Postal Service. They didn't have communication very much. And so they didn't know anything about this except what they'd heard. And they weren't sure that this could happen. I think I've told this story sometime in the past. Told a lot of things over the last 31 years. And I don't have a journal about what I told and what I didn't, so... And my memory's not what it used to be, but it's still good. Just that the random memory is not as... It's come down. But when I first started as a young preacher up in a church in Casey County, started pastoring, and I have no idea what it's like to pastor. Back in 1971. And so I had two little churches. And you get acquainted with the people in the churches. And in the areas where it was, there's a lot of family. I mean, you know, practically anybody living up and down the road was kin to somebody that went to church there. Whether they went to church or not. And so I had this family that came to one of the little churches, the mother and a daughter, two daughters and the mother. Now the daughters were both married, so they had their own families. But here you've got a grandmother, two of her daughters, and one of her daughter's husbands. One of them, the whole family was there. The other one was just the daughter and the mother. And they would always ask for prayer for the grandmother's, would be the grandfather, her husband. Well, everybody in the community knew people in the community. This fellow, he was up in his 70s probably at that time. And I'd heard stories from men in the community about this man. And the stories that I heard made me think he was about 7 feet tall and bulletproof. Because people are talking about how ornery he was and how hard and unresponsive to anything. One day his wife said that he wasn't feeling good. Some kind of something was going on, and would I go see him? Hallelujah. I mean, you know, I just started seminary. I'm just started out in the ministry. I'm a young pastor here. I don't know if I'm ready for this kind of hardcore case. And I'll be honest with you, I told her I'd go see him. And I went. And I went from a fleshly point of view. I went in fear and trembling. I'm going over there and I'm thinking to myself, if this man is as resistant and as tough as everybody says he is, he'll chew me up and spit me out. And I won't get nowhere with him. Because I had never had to deal with somebody like that. I was never around those kind of people. It was foreign to me. And so I get over there at the house and I go up and I... Nobody's home but him. None of the daughters are there. His wife that loves me is not there. This man that I have never met, never seen in my life, but I've heard about him, is there. When I knocked on the door, he didn't even bother to come to the door. I heard this voice say, "Come in." Okay, what do? You go in, or you really let fear grab you and you go home. But I went on in. Got in there, went in there, and they have a they had a heating stove in the kitchen. You know, the old kind of stoves that you... And they had a fire in the thing even in the summertime because they always had a kettle of beans on it. Pinto bean. He's sitting there. It was a little cool weather, so he's sitting behind the stove. And so I walk in. He looks up at me. I introduce myself, and he has this look on his face. And I said, "Well, Mary said that you weren't feeling good, and I just came by to visit with you." Okay. So I don't remember what we talked about. I was just trying to think about what I was going to say next. And it's at one point I said, "You know something?" I said, "You know, if you think there's something wrong with you," and I said, "You know, you're getting on up in years." And I said, "You know, you really need the Lord as your Savior." And I thought, "Well, now what's he going to say?" And he said, "I know it. I've thought about it." I said, "Well, why not now? This is the best time." I said, "Let's just pray now and ask the Lord into your heart." He said, "Okay." And I almost stopped. I didn't know what to do next because I was gearing myself for a battle. And we sat there and we prayed, and I had him pray. Big tears running down his face. And the whole countenance of that man changed. And I left there and I had my doubts about what kind of man he was, but everybody insisted, yes, he was. Now, was that anything I did? Absolutely not. God was there before I got there, and he did exceedingly abundantly beyond what I could ask or think. But all I had to do was to be willing to go and talk to the man. Even though I thought to myself, from a point of view that I had, I don't know that this will do any good at all. If this man is this tough and this resistant, how is anything that I say going to make a difference in his life? But you know, Paul himself said, what you've got to understand is this. It's not with persuasive words of wisdom that things get done. It's by the power of God. Four years of seminary and all the experience that I've had, and you know what? It's still only by the power of God. So don't think that I'll be better when I get some experience. You may be better when you get some experience, but it won't change a thing because your persuasive words are not going to change anybody. It's going to have to be the power of God. And these men here were looking at Paul and saying, I just can't believe he changed that quick. That much. They were afraid of him because they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to them, and how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Tarsus and sent him out, or brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Now that was Paul's experience. Keep that experience in mind as we go now to another scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. Now keep in mind what Paul had just experienced. This didn't happen just after that, but Paul experienced that in the beginning of his walk with God. And look at what he says here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. In other words, don't measure things and don't make your decisions and don't plan your program simply around flesh and blood and flesh and blood's ability or flesh and blood's nature. Because then he says, and we know this scripture, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How long does it take? How long did it take Paul? One good experience with God on a road to Damascus. After all the years that he had steeled himself against anything that wasn't Jewish legalism. He was a Pharisee. They knew how to incorporate the law. And he was a staunch defender of that, even to the point where it says that he held the coats of the people that stoned Stephen, and he was on his way to arrest and torture Christians in Damascus. That's what happened. He had one encounter with Jesus, and his whole life changed. Sometimes it takes a multitude of experiences with people, but it only takes one experience with God. I may have gone to somebody and witnessed to them 10 times and nothing has happened. What that means is 10 times the person has not experienced God like he should have. Maybe my testimony. See, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. He heard you tell about Jesus once. He heard you tell about Jesus twice. He heard you tell about Jesus 3 times. If faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, when we share the gospel, when we preach, when we realize that God has called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, when we realize that, and we go out there and we preach it and we preach it and we preach it, and then all of a sudden the power of God takes place, and it's not a progressive thing that takes 25 years to regenerate them. It may take 25 years to teach us everything we need to know. But a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I think we don't believe enough. We believe that, okay, my sins are forgiven, and now I'm going to change, and I've got to change, and I've got to erase all of the stuff in the past. And all like that, I really believe that if we believe that we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, old things are passed away, that all the mess and the stuff that we held on to from the past would be gone. It'd be like the hard drive of a computer. No matter what was on that hard drive was changed out, erased, and a new brand may not have nothing in it. You know, you buy a new hard drive, and I'm not talking about a computer. You know, you go and you buy a Dell, they're already pre-programmed with a whole bunch of stuff that comes from Dell or Compaq or whoever's doing computers now, Gateway, any of those. They already have a whole lot of stuff in there. They don't have a lot of what you're going to need. They have the operational programs, but you may have to download a lot of other things in there in order to get your computer where it can do what you want to do. But when a hard drive comes off the shelf at a computer place, it doesn't have anything on it. It's just clean. And you know what? As a result of that, it's hard to get it to do anything. What you got to do? You got to download it. You got to pick the programs you want, and you got to download it. That's where the Word of God comes in. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. We need to see ourselves. My hard drive has been erased. It's brand new. But now I don't know what to do. You know why you don't know what to do? Because there isn't anything downloaded in there. So what are you going to do? You're going to download something. What are you going to download? Whatever you choose. Sometimes other people slip in and they have one of them. They have one of them little flash drives. And it's almost like we've got little ports on our head. And they walk up and, you know, figuratively speaking, they'll plug one of them little flash drives in us to download their mess. And we didn't ask for it. But we got it downloaded. But you know, those things will erase. You can erase those things. We need to understand that He wants us to be new creations, that old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You want to know what goal means? Goal means that we have the ministry of reconciliation. Goal doesn't mean that we have to go out here and convince people they're going to hell. It doesn't mean we have to go out here and convince them how bad they are. You know, most people know how bad they are. That's how we got the expression, even though it means good, but it's bad. You know, boy, you're bad. That means you're good at what you do. You know, if you're a bad musician, we would have thought at one time it meant you couldn't play nothing. But in the world today, if you're man, that's bad. Depending on who's talking. See, you don't ever know what anything means anymore. Some words we can't use now that we used when we were kids, because now they don't mean the same thing. You don't want to admit to anybody now you're happy and gay. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What is the ministry? What is it that we are equipped to do? That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You go out there and you say, God took care of your sins. God took care of your life. God sent Jesus Christ down here to die for you. He gave His Son for the sins of the world, that we might be saved, that we might become new creatures in Christ Jesus, that we might have the right kind of relationship with God that we're supposed to have, that we can know that He loves us, and that we can love Him, and that all of these things, that we can knock on His door and know that He's going to come to the door and say, come on in, my son. We can call Him on the phone, so to speak, and know that He's not going to say, I don't have time for you. What's wrong with you? You remember what you did yesterday? That's the message that we've been given. That's what we're equipped to do. That's why when I said about 3 weeks ago, you got to understand what it means to come before you can understand what it is to go. Did we come to Him under those circumstances? Did we come to God because we had been told that He reconciled us to the Father? Did we come to God because we were told that He had taken away all of our sins? Or did we come to God because somebody put the fear of going to hell in us and we decided that we didn't want to go to hell, so we was going to have a relationship with God whether it killed us or not? We're going to live for God regardless of how much it hurt. I decided 43 years ago I was going to marry Laverne regardless of how bad it's going to be. I just needed a wife. I didn't want to go through life single. Now, does that sound like it makes sense? I married her because I loved her. I married her because I wanted to be with her. We've been together for all these years because we have a good relationship. Because it's fun to be with her. Because she treats me good. I try to treat her good. But all of that is based upon the fact that I got together with her because of love. And we've stayed together, and it's not been because... Well, why are y'all still together? Well, because we got married and we don't believe in divorce. What's been killing one another? No, you can't divorce. We can kill one another and we get forgiveness for that. You know, we've not been together 43 years because we didn't believe in divorce. We've been together 43 years because, first of all, we believe in one another. I don't believe this woman would deliberately do anything to hurt me. And she doesn't believe that I would deliberately do anything to hurt her. In spite of the fact that I've done some things to hurt her, she still says they're not deliberate. That's her faith in me. That's a confidence that she has in my love for her. And I have that kind of confidence in her love for me. And I'll tell you what. You could go tell her the biggest tale you ever could think of on me. And if it didn't fit what she knows to be my character, she wouldn't believe you. And you could come and you could tell me something about her, and if it didn't fit the character that I know about her, you'd have to prove it to me because I wouldn't believe it. If you told me you saw her out with another man, you'd have to have pictures and a video, and they'd have to look at me and say, "Hi, Jerry, I'm out with another man." And then I'd say, wonder what happened to her today. I'll find out when she gets home. And that's what reconciliation is. That's the kind of thing that brings us into that kind of relationship with God. Not a relationship that we fear every day that we've done something that's going to tick Him off and He's going to get rid of us. That He's given us a bunch of rules and regulations and says the first time you step out of line, you're gone, buddy. What's it say here? He reconciled the world to Himself. Now you've got to be part of the world that accepts it. But there's no part of the world that hasn't been reconciled to God. It's just that there's certain parts of the world that are not willing to accept the fact that God has reconciled them to Him. It is a truth that when Jesus died, He died to save everybody. But the person's responsibility is to accept that offer. And expect Not expect, okay, I've got saved, now it's business as usual. I think that's where the problem is sometimes, you know, especially with, you know, if you have to work for it and you know you haven't worked for it, it's not quite as bad to feel like you don't have it as it is if you just say, you know, all I got to do is believe Jesus did it all. Doesn't matter what I do. Doesn't matter how I live. It's only by faith, not by works. All like that, you know. And so, you know, you say, okay, I accept Jesus Christ and then as my Savior. I recognize that He died for me. And then it's business as usual. Do you know what that indicates? If you have a, quote, experience with Jesus and nothing changes, you know what that means? It means that you're not in Christ. You can say you were. You may have been baptized in a hole of water. But if nothing in your life has changed, you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know why I know that? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And it's not by what you have done. It is by what you have become. Now, does it mean you do everything perfectly? No. But if there's no change of attitude, there's been no change of heart. You see, I can have a change of attitude. I can have a change of heart. I can have a desire to live for God. I can want to be with Him where before I wanted to hide from Him. I can do all of that. I can see that kind of change. But all of that still doesn't mean that I'm going to perform perfectly. It just means I got to want to. I've got a desire now. I got a desire to live for Him. He's committed to us the word reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's what the goal is. You go and you tell them, look, God has made it possible for you to be reconciled to Him. You know, what good does it do to try to convince somebody that they need to give up some kind of sin before you ever lead them to the Lord? You know, can God save a drunk? Yeah. He can save a homosexual. They don't have to change in order to get saved. He'll save them, and then He'll deal with them. He'll save a thief. He'll save a liar. Well, I got to quit lying so I can get saved. Now, God will save you if you'll quit lying. Like God will save you if you'll give up homosexuality. Now, God will save you in your homosexuality. And then He'll show you the truth. And He'll lead you into the Word of God. He'll make a new creature out of you. But see, sometimes we want to clean the fish before we catch them. We don't want them in the boat until they're all cleaned. But sometimes you got to deal with a mess in the boat to take care of the fish, don't you, Cardo? Catch a big old catfish or something about that long, he comes over the side of that boat and starts flapping and throwing all that stuff around all over you, you know, trying to horn you in the leg with them horns. You got to bring him under control after you get him in the boat. You can't look at him over the hay. As soon as you get cleaned up, come here and jump in the boat. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Let me read you two verses of Scripture that you probably have never read linked. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Wow, don't that say something when you read those two verses together? The old creature you were was a creature of sin. The new creation you are now is a creation of righteousness. And who did it? God. Why? Because somebody went, somebody came. There's the coming, there's the going, and there's God at work. We come to Him, He changes us. We go to them saying, God wants to change you. He's reconciled you. So what happens? What happened over there? Going back to one verse of Scripture, and I'm done. Going back to Acts chapter 9, the next verse of Scripture, after the one we read before. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Walking in the fear of the Lord, that's respect and reverence for God and what He stands for, and in the comfort or the help, it's from the word we get paraclete, a calling alongside to help, to comfort, to give consolation or encouragement. The paraclete is a strengthening presence, one who upholds those appealing for assistance. It can come to us both by the Holy Spirit and by the Scriptures. The comfort of the Holy Spirit in the fear of the Lord, they were multiplied. People saw their genuineness. That's what comes in fear of the Lord. You walk like you're reverencing the Lord. And then when the Holy Spirit shows up, you have things like happened to my brother years ago, who's gone to heaven now. I'll see him someday. Maybe I'll get and talk to him and say, Ed, you remember that Dale Ware sitting behind your stove? I came in to see you and I was scared to death to come see you that day. But I came anyway. And look what happened. Yeah. And then after that, their house an open house to us. They said, anytime you want to come over here and eat, you come over here and eat. And there'd be times when we'd think about that food, man, them pinto beans. That lady could make some pinto beans and cornbread. And we'd say, let's go over to Ed and Mary's. And we were that close until we left when they moved us down to Western Kentucky. But we had that relationship. But how did it start out? Started out as a bad man, and a little preacher boy was afraid of him. What made the difference? God. What's going to make the difference when you go? God. What makes the difference when you come to Him with a problem? God. Like I said here a while back, we need to start telling our mountain how big our God is rather than telling God how big our mountain is. Let's stand. Well, hallelujah. I don't think that was too bad to have been planned since 8:30 this morning. That just shows you what God is.